For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It is September the 18th, and we are in Parsha Shmini. We're on page 592, and we are working through the deaths of the sons of Aaron. Now, this class tonight is a very tied in continuation from the last class. I realize there are people who were not here last time. We'll try our best to catch everybody up, but there is it's not going to be so simple without having the background from the last class for this one. So we mentioned last time that the sons of Aaron died for the Chazal identify a number of different reasons why they died. We explained last time that clearly Nadav and Avihu, who were the heirs to Moshe and to Aaron, in their greatness, they clearly had a plan in what they were doing. This was not some sort of haphazard thing, but that they had a specific plan in mind. We pointed out that nowhere are they faulted for what we would have thought they'd be faulted for. And the Pasuk tells us that they brought Ketores that they were not commanded to do. However, it says that they brought an Esh Zara. They brought a foreign flame. They used a fire that they were not told to use. We know the Chazal tell us that in addition, they had had a cup of wine. So that means they went into the Mishkan after having had a cup of wine, although they were not drunk, but they did drink a cup of wine before going in. And we know that Chazal tell us that they took fire of their own. Rather than bringing the fire from the Mizbeach HaNechoshes, from the outside Mizbeach, the outside altar, which is where the fire came down from Shamayim to the outside Mizbeach, and then bring from that flame into wherever they were, where they were offering this Ketores. As I mentioned last week, it's a machlokas whether they did this in the Kodesh, on the gold Mizbeach, or they did it in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Holy of Holies. Either way, they did not bring the fire from the outside Mizbeach, but rather they brought their own fire. That's what it means, a foreign fire. So Chazal tell us that they died because they used a foreign fire, that they died because they drank wine, that they died because they ruled in front of their Rebbe Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu. They decided to do something that was novel, that was creative, without checking with him first. And so they were punished for that as well, since they were in their place of their Rebbe and they didn't ask the Rebbe. Those are the things that we mentioned from last week. There is one other sin which we didn't talk about last week, which was that they did not marry and have children, which we'll get to in Hashem this week. We mentioned last time that clearly Nadav and Avihu, knowing that there was a requirement at this time to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim, to sanctify God's name, they recognized that they were the ones who should sanctify God's name, and they were correct. And that's why they brought this Ketores in the manner that they did. In the end, because they made a mistake in how they did it, the way that Hashem's name was sanctified, it was through their deaths, rather than through the Ketores that they brought. That was all discussed last week. It's a little bit complex, but we did cover it thoroughly last week. What we left off with last week is, what is the issue of bringing the fire of their own? What is the issue of the Ketores? And also, we didn't discuss the fact that they did not marry and have children. Let's talk about Ketores. Let's discuss Ketores in and of itself, because that's what this whole thing is focused on. is their offering of Ketores. Let's discuss that. Let me just make one last point from last week before we talk about Ketores. We mentioned from last week that they're not faulted for bringing the Ketores, meaning the decision they made, which was to bring Ketores, is not why they were killed. Which means, as we said last week, had they gone through the proper steps and asked Moshe Rabbeinu what to do, he may have told them precisely to do what they did, which is to bring Ketores. It doesn't seem like they're faulted for that. Their creativity, their suggestion to bring the Ketores seems to have been correct. The fault was that they didn't ask Moshe Rabbeinu first, that they brought their own fire, they had a cup of wine. We talked about last week the idea of Kiddush, that they brought a cup of wine. And also, as I mentioned, we'll have to get to the idea of the fact that they didn't marry. Now, Ketores finds expression in several places in Chumash. Primarily, Ketores is something that is brought by the Kohanim twice daily in the Beis HaMikdash, once in the morning, once in the afternoon. It is burned on the golden Mizbeach in the Kodesh. The ingredients of the Ketores are written in Parshas Ki Sisa, which we dealt with several months ago, maybe longer. The Ketores have a special quality in that it obviously smelled good. That's what Ketores is. It's incense. It's a powder. It's things that grow, and then it's ground into a powder and mixed together. And then that powder is put on coals or on fire, and a fragrant incense then burns. And it has special quality that the smoke went up in a straight line, in a pillar. Rather than to spread all over the place, it went in a straight line up to the ceiling of the Beis HaMikdash or of the Mishkan, and then it spread out. That quality of going straight up was a necessary component of the Ketores. There was an ingredient called Male Oshan in the Ketores. That ingredient was not known to most people. The family that became the family that was skilled in making the Ketores knew about this special plant that caused the smoke to go straight up, but it was not known to anybody else. It was a secret that they kept. In the Gemara in Yuma, they're faulted for not sharing the information. However, then the Gemara in Yuma says, but they had a good reason for why they didn't share the information. That is, because they said that they knew that eventually the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed, and they did not want anybody to use this special ingredient to put into the incense that would be offered to Avodah Zarah, to idolatry. And that's why they kept it a secret, so it would only be used for Hashem and not for idolatry. Be that as it may, the Ketores did have that special ingredient. Do you have a question?
Yeah. Were people allowed to benefit from the smell of the Ketores?
Well, you couldn't help but smell it.
But are you allowed to, like, enjoy it?
I mean, the Gemara says you could smell it as far away as Yericho.
Oh, wow.
Wow.
Yeah. So, I mean, I assume people smelled it. Right.
Are we going to offer this again in the third Beis HaMikdash?
I assume so. I mean, it's part of the regular service.
Right. And then that will be rediscovered, right?
We'll find out what that is. Yeah. I assume that will happen.
Okay.
Yeah. The Ketores is mentioned besides in the daily offering, twice daily. It's mentioned in the Chumash in a few other places. One is here, where they offer the Ketores, and they're killed because of it. The Ketores also is that which the Kohen Gadol brings in the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur. The one time of year when the Kohen Gadol goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, what does he do in there? He burns Ketores. That's what he does with the Ketores. So the Ketores obviously is a special Avodah, it's a special service. Even on a daily basis, it's offered in the Kodesh, in the sanctuary, on the golden Mizbech, where you're not allowed to offer any karbanos. So that already puts it on a higher plane than other types of Avodah, other types of service. But the very fact that the Kohen Gadol takes it into the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur would indicate that it is of the highest of services, of Avodos. In addition to Aaron's two sons dying here with Ketores, In Sefer Bamidbar, when we get there, we will see that the Ketores also is front and center in two different and opposing stories. In Parshas Korach, when Korach comes with the 250 cohorts from the tribe of Reuven, and he comes and challenges Moshe and Aaron, so Moshe says to Korach and to his men, if you really believe that you deserve to be the Kohen Gadol, we're going to have a contest. And tomorrow, each of you, all 250 of you, will bring your fire pans, and you'll bring Ketores, and so will Aaron, and everybody will burn the Ketores, and whoever is the real Kohen Gadol, Hashem will demonstrate it then. And whoever is not the real Kohen Gadol will die. And that's what happened. They offered the Ketores. We know what happened to Korach, and he got swallowed up along with Dathan and Abiram, but the 250 men who were with Korach, they did not get swallowed up by the ground. Rather, they were burned because they brought the Ketores, and a fire came down from heaven, similar to what happens here with Nadav and Avihu, and they were destroyed. So the Ketores does over there in Parshas Korach the same thing it does over here, in that it is a destructive, powerful force that kills those who misuse it. Later in the same parasha, there's a terrible plague that afflicts the Jewish people. And Moshe tells Aaron, you should run and bring the Ketores, and that will stop the plague. And Aaron runs and brings the Ketores, and he stops the plague. The Gemara tells us that when he offered the Ketores, Aaron was able to grab hold of the Malach HaMaves, to grab hold of the Angel of Death, and say to him, you have to stop. The Malach HaMaves said, how can you tell me to stop? I'm doing Hashem's bidding. And Aaron said, well, Moshe told me to stop you. The Malach HaMaves says, you're coming from Moshe, I'm coming from Hashem. So Aaron says, yeah, but Moshe only does what Hashem tells him to do. Touche. So he stops the Malach. When we get to that story, we'll discuss what that Agarata means, going back and forth between the Malach HaMaves and Aaron. How literal is it? That's a separate discussion. Nevertheless, Aaron was able to stop the Malach HaMaves with the Ketores. That's clear. The Pasuk says that he stopped the plague by offering the Ketores. That's why, by the way, later on, when Aaron dies, the people can't believe it. The people can't accept that Aaron is dead, because Aaron stopped the Malach HaMaves. He stopped the Angel of Death. So how could the Angel of Death get to Aaron? He's more powerful than the Malach HaMaves. And the answer is, it wasn't the Malach HaMaves that killed Aaron. It was Hashem. Hashem's kiss is what killed Aaron. It wasn't through a Malach. It was a direct taking of his neshama by Hashem. And other with Malach couldn't do it. So that's why they couldn't accept from that story. But again, we'll cover those things later on. But the Ketores there was an Otzer HaMagefa. It stopped the plague. So the Ketores in the first two incidents, here and also with Korach, was a very destructive force, and then it stopped the plague. The Gemara tells us that the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu told Aaron to bring the Ketores was precisely because people were starting to believe that the Ketores was only a force for destruction. Because it killed Nadav and Avihu, it killed the 250 men, and now they were scared of it. So Moshe says to Aaron, bring the Ketores so the people will see that Ketores also is a powerful force for, I don't want to say for good, but because this is also good, but the powerful force for healing, for something which will help and not destroy. The Gemara in Shabbos tells us, how did Moshe Rabbeinu know that the Ketores could be Otzer HaMagefa, could stop a plague? So the Gemara says that when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to get the Torah from Shemayim, so when he was up there, the Malachim did not want Moshe Rabbeinu to bring the Torah down. They had a whole argument with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they said, Ma enosh kisiz kerenu, who is man that you should remember him? Why deal with man? The Torah is pure. It belongs up here where there's no sin. Don't send it downstairs. So Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, you answer them. Told Moshe Rabbeinu, you give the answer. Why is it that it should be given to human beings and not stay with the Malachim? So Moshe Rabbeinu gave answers. This is a fairly famous medrash where Moshe Rabbeinu said, listen, it says in the Torah, Kabeda Savicha Vesimecha, honor your father and mother. He said to the angels, do you have a father and mother? You can't do that mitzvah. All the mitzvahs of the Torah require a physical body to perform those mitzvahs. You don't have a physical body, you don't have physicality, how could you possibly do the mitzvahs? And his arguments won the day, and therefore the Torah was given through Moshe Rabbeinu to us. The Mefarshim there, of course, discuss what were the Malachim thinking, and why should the Torah stay with them if they don't have a physical body? You see from the very fact that the Malachim wanted to keep the Torah for themselves, that the Torah has expression even without a physical body. There still is, the Torah still has, I don't want to say use, but it still is viable, even though there's no physical body to perform the mitzvahs. Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, but the physical body to perform the mitzvahs trumps any other argument you can make. Be that as it may, they had that argument back and forth, and finally Moshe Rabbeinu wins the argument. When he won the argument, then the various malachim, the various angels, gave him gifts. That's what the Medrash says. What gift did the Malach HaMoves, the angel of death, which is an angel, what did he give to Moshe Rabbeinu? Says the Gemara, he gave to Moshe Rabbeinu this information, that the Ketores is an Otzer HaMagefa, that it can stop a plague. The irony that it is the Malach HaMoves that gives him that information, when he himself is the one carrying out the plague, that's significant. Moreover, if Moshe Rabbeinu, with all of his wisdom, needed the Malach HaMoves to tell him that the Ketores stops plagues, that means that Moshe Rabbeinu would not have known that on his own. Moshe Rabbeinu would have made the same mistake as the people and believe that the Ketores is a very destructive, powerful force, but not a constructive, powerful force. He wouldn't have known that had the Malach HaMoves not divulged the information. But the Malach HaMoves tells him that it is, in fact, also a constructive, powerful force. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu knows he can use that in stopping the plague. And he does. He tells Aaron to bring the Ketores. So those are the incidents in the Chumash where you have the Ketores. Some of this sounds wild. We're not going to understand every single detail of all these Midrashim. But conceptually, you see that the Ketores is perhaps the most powerful physical force that we have. When I say physical, it's really metaphysical. But in terms of something that a human being can do that directly brings about a massive upheaval, the Ketores seems to be that which is the most powerful thing. The killing of none other than you, the killing of the 250 people instantly, and then the stopping of the plague, which is the opposite of killing, saving people's lives. The Ketores seems to have that capacity. We have to understand why. What is it about Ketores that gives it this incredible power, that it's elevated to the status of the highest level of avod, of service in the Beis HaMikdash, on a daily basis being done in the Kodesh, once a year in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, exclusively? There is nothing else that is done in the Kodesh HaKadoshim but the Ketores. So what is it about the Ketores that gives it such power, that makes it such a strong force, and that we give it such deference in the Avoda? What is it about this Ketores? When we understand that, we will have a window into understanding what's going on over here with Nadav and Avihu. If we were to think about what does Ketores do on a physical level, so you have this powder. It's a mundane thing. I mean, it grows in the ground. The plants grow in the ground. You harvest the plants. You let them dry out. You grind them up. So great. Okay. And then you have powder. Okay. So there's nothing special about that. There's nothing supernatural about that. It's just powder. Powder from plants in the ground. Every pill that you have in your medicine chest is made the same way. It's plants, and then they grind it up, and they made a pill out of it. There's nothing supernatural about that. So that's that. Then you take that, and then you burn it. You take fire, either coals or actual fire, and you place the incense on top of the fire, and it gets burnt up, totally destroyed. when it gets burned up and totally destroyed, a byproduct of its destruction is a very delicious smell. That's what happens. The smell comes up. That's what incense is, and that smell lasts until it dissipates. And as I said before, the Gemara says that they could smell it all the way in Yericho. It was such a powerful smell. So, what is so special about that? What is so sublime, so spiritual about that concept of the Ketores? The Pasuk says, Kol Aneshama Tehalel Ka Halleluka. All of the soul will praise God. Halleluka. That's what the Pasuk says. The Gemara tells us this phrase of Kol Aneshama Tehalel Ka, the entire soul will praise God, is referring to the sense, not of sight, not of hearing, not of taste, and not of touch, but of smell. That's what it's referring to. The sense of smell is what that pasuk is talking about. That in the sense of smell, there is a closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We know that the neshama of a person was placed in the body through which orifice? Through the nose, through the nostrils. Vayipach be'apav nishmas chayim. Hashem blew into his nostrils a neshama, a living neshama. The sense that is closest to spirituality, we are physical beings. Our senses are all physical. Touch is physical, sight is physical, hearing is physical. All these things are physical. Smell is also physical. But the sense that is closest to spirituality is the sense of smell. Within physicality, within Gashmius, we have things that are, we would call very Gashmi, very physical. And then we have things that are more sublime, and although they still are physical, but they approach the spiritual. I'll give you examples. If you talk about eating a good steak, that's a physical act. That doesn't approach anything spiritual. We can make it more spiritual by making a bracha, by eating good food on Shabbos. We can make it more spiritual. But it is not inherently a spiritual act by any stretch of the imagination. It is a physical act. On the other hand, listening to beautiful music is more sublime. It's also physical. Your senses that are being affected by that are physical. But it's more sublime. It approaches spirituality. The sense of smell is the most delicate of all of the senses, and it's the one that comes closest or approaches Ruchnius, approaches spirituality. Meaning that to access Ruchnius, to access spirituality as a physical being, the sense that gives you the closest approach is the sense of smell. That's what the Gemara seems to be saying with Kol Neshama Tehalel Ka. That's the interface. That's where Hashem blew the Neshama in. The Neshama is not a physical thing. So you can't even, you say, where's the Neshama? I remember asking my father once, where's the Neshama? You can't, where is it? Is it here? Is it here? Is it where? Where is it? It's nowhere. Because it's not physical. You can't point to it. It's not in a specific place. But we all have a Neshama inside of our body. There is an interface between the spiritual and the physical in every single one of us. Somehow the spiritual realm and the physical realm are connected in our bodies. Somehow. Which we can't understand because as physical beings, we don't really perceive spirituality in a real way. So we can't really know where that is. On this earth, the place where you have the strongest interface between spirituality and physicality is?
The Beis HaMikdash.
And in the Beis HaMikdash it is? The Kodesh HaKodashim. That's going to be the place on earth which has the strongest tie between the physical and spiritual realms. What day of the year has the strongest time, the strongest tie, that is going to be Yom Kippur. There are interfaces, both in time and in space, between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. Yom Kippur, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, are the both physical, are both the space and time that has the greatest interface. In the human being, the strongest interface is the sense of smell. Therefore, the Ketores is the Avoda, which completes that, I don't want to say that circle, but it completes that totality of where you're going to find the greatest connection between physicality and spirituality. On Yom Kippur, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Kohen Gadol offers Ketores. You bring together the connection of physical and spiritual in time, in space, and in the human being. The Kodesh HaKadosh, or the Yom Kippur is the time, Kodesh HaKadosh is the place, and Ketores is the sense that the human being has that is the closest to spirituality. Those things together is what the Kohen Gadol does in the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur. Since it is the closest connection to spirituality, therefore Ketores has an immense power to it. Now, like anything else, you can miss it completely. People use things that smell good all the time, and there's nothing sublime or spiritual about it. Just a good-smelling thing. But it can be done in a very spiritual way, and when it's done that way, it's the closest leap from where we are to the spiritual realm. It seems to me that that's why the ingredient of the Mala Ashan is so critical, that it goes straight up. Because the whole symbolism of the Ketores is this direct connection to the spiritual realm and to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If it would just dissipate, it wouldn't have that symbolism. And it needs to show us, this is how you get straight up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yeah.
It's also a nes that it would do that. That's outside the realm of nature, that anything would make the smoke go straight up.
I guess. I don't know if it's...
I mean, it's a departure from...
It shouldn't normally... Yeah, okay, but there is an ingredient, so I'm not sure that it's... It may be a physical feature. Maybe it's a chemical reaction. I have no idea. Now, when you have something that is so powerful, anytime you have something that's so powerful, then its potential for good is immense, but at the same time, its potential for bad is also immense. Its potential for making things happen that are great is huge, but its potential for destruction is also huge. When it's misused by those who know what it is and are using it, what they think is properly, then it can be destructive. What I mean to say is, if some kid finds Ketores and burns it, nothing's going to happen. It's not this magical potion. That's not what it is. But when you're dealing with people like Nadav and Avihu, who were of the greatest people in Klal Yisrael at a time when we were full of great people, then you're dealing with an incredibly powerful force, which, if handled properly, can do incredible things, and if handled improperly, can have incredible destruction. In Korach's time, with the 250 men, those 250 men were doing the wrong thing, just as Nadav and Avihu were doing the wrong thing. But they weren't Korach. They were people who actually were in the running to challenge Aaron. They weren't fools. They weren't people who were just looking for a quick way to success, like, oh, I'll just become the Kohen Gadol. They were people who had incredible qualities and were themselves great people who could have, if there would have been a competition, if it would have been a vote, if it would have been some sort of way of the kahuna passing from Aaron to somebody else, they would have been in the running. They were great people. Their mistake was, Hashem wasn't budging on this. Aaron's the Kohen and nobody else, period. End of story. I don't care who's great. But they were great. So when they offered Ketores, it meant something. Just like when Nadav and Avihu offered Ketores, it meant something. It was a powerful force. And of course, when Aaron offers the Ketores to stop the plague, it's also acting as a powerful force. It's Aaron himself offering the Ketores. Nadav and Avihu, as we mentioned last week, are aware that at this moment, on the eighth day of the Miluim, on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which we spoke about two classes ago, about the greatness of this particular day, this particular Rosh Chodesh Nisan in history, which the Gemara says was not al-Asara Ksarim, it took 10 crowns. This day, they knew, was a day which was meant to have something very special happen in being Mekadesh Shem Shemayim and sanctifying God's name. And as we mentioned last week, they therefore, in a premeditated fashion, brought this Ketores. They did so by drinking wine, not getting drunk, but drinking a little bit of wine, like making Kiddush. As we mentioned last week, anytime we do anything that is important, we do it with wine. A wedding is done with wine. A bris is done with wine. A pinyon abed is done with wine. Shabbos is done with wine. Yontif is done with wine. That's the way we do things. They did it with wine. They brought the Ketores. But they didn't ask Moshe Rabbeinu. And because of that, they were killed. They brought the Ketores. And to bring Ketores, you have to burn it. You need fire. Where is that fire going to come from? So, as we mentioned, typically, the way the Ketores is offered is you take the fire off of the outside Mizbeach. You take coals that have burned on the outside Mizbeach, you bring it in a pan to where you're going to burn the Ketores. On a daily basis, you do it on the golden Mizbeach and the Kodesh. And then on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol brings a pan of coals into the Kodesh HaKadoshim to burn the Ketores. Those coals are results of the fire that came down from Shemayim. There's a fire that's always burning. We read it here in Shmini that a fire came down from Shemayim. That fire was never extinguished. It remained on the base, on the Mizbeach, and burned throughout. So the fire that's used to burn the Ketores is the fire that came from Shemayim. We know that with the karbonos, there's a mitzvah for the kohanim to bring their own fire as well. That the karbonos, I'm not talking about the ketores anymore, but burning of the karbonos, the ola, was meant to be done with the fire from Hashem, coupled with fire that was lit by the kohanim. That means you're going to take a fire that came from heaven, it's a physical fire, but started from heaven, with a fire that came from a human being, and together that's going to be used to burn the karbonos. What's the symbolism of using a fire from Shamayim along with a fire from a human being?
Can you interface in the spiritual and the physical?
Okay, we're going to bring the two together. You've got what they call Isarul de la Eila. You have the inspiration coming from Shamayim, and the Isarul de la Sata, the inspiration coming from here. Both directions.
What is Isarul?
The Isarul means the inspiration, like Hisarus. So it's coming from both directions. And that's a mitzvah that they knew about. They were told in Parshas Vayikra. Here, they reasoned, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to bring a fire. But rather than do the Ketores the way it's normally done, with a fire that came from Shamayim, we're going to bring our own fire. Now, I don't know if they used also the fire from the Mizbeach. That I don't know. I don't know if they exclusively used their own fire, or if they brought fire as well from the Mizbeach. They're faulted for using their own fire. That's what they're faulted for. It could be they also brought the other fire, which they would not have been faulted for. But they used their own fire, that the fire should come from the people, rising up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is just very relevant for Yom Kippur, but you should just be aware of this. There are two psukim. The pasuk we're very familiar with is Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha V'Nashuva. Hashem, return us to you, and we will return to you. So we're asking, Hashem, you start the process. There's another pasuk where Hashem says to us, Shuvu Elai V'Ashuva Aleichem. Return to me, and I'll return to you. There's two ways of doing this. Hashem can be the instigator, or we can be the instigator. And it's very special when we're the instigators. That's a very special thing. Nadav ben Avihu, to be Mekadeshem Shamayim, said, we're going to learn from the fact that with the Karbanos, we're supposed to bring our own fire. We will bring our own fire. And as I mentioned last week, they may not have been wrong. They're punished for bringing their own fire. But remember, they're punished for not asking Moshe Rabbeinu. It could very well be that had they asked Moshe Rabbeinu, he might have said, bring your own fire. But they didn't ask Moshe Rabbeinu. And to come up with a creative idea of bringing your own fire when they weren't told to do so, to do that when your Rebbe is present and not asking him, that's a chutzpah, that's an affront. And so even if they were right, as I mentioned last week, they were wrong because they didn't ask Moshe Rabbeinu. Even if they were right for drinking the wine, they were wrong because they didn't ask Moshe Rabbeinu. It could be they were even wrong for the wine. I'm not sure. We're going to have a parasha about it soon, that they're not supposed to drink any wine going to the Mishkan. It could be had they asked Moshe Rabbeinu, he would have said, no wine, yes, for your own fire. Whatever it is, they didn't ask. And that was the main mistake, that they did not ask. And even if what they did was really either almost perfect or perfect, but by not asking, it was wrong. Fire, in and of itself, is an extremely powerful force. I don't want to say it's the most powerful force in the world, but as we know, it is an extremely powerful force. It has tremendous qualities that can be used for good, and it is also an incredibly destructive force. You burn the ketores is now destroyed. It no longer exists, and it produces this incredible smell that either is a very powerful force constructively or destructively. Nadav and Avihu did not marry and did not have any children. Chazal add to this list of what they did wrong is they did not marry and have children.
Do you know how old they were?
We do not. I do not know. I don't want to say we don't know. I don't know. We know that there is a mitzvah in the Torah of pru urvu. Pru urvu, be fruitful and multiply. That mitzvah is a requirement for a man. It is not a requirement for a woman. It's a mitzvah that a man has. Obviously, he can only do it through a woman, but the mitzvah was given to men and not to women. There is a discussion, why is it that Hashem did not command a woman in pru urvu? You would think that the mitzvah of pru urvu is very suited for women. So why wouldn't he command women in pru urvu? Various answers are given. One of them is that because there is an element of danger in performing the mitzvah, because childbirth can be dangerous, so derachecha darchei Noam, the Torah would not command a mitzvah that can cause harm. Now, just to be sure, there are mitzvahs that are inherently harmful. Give up your life rather than bow down to an idol is inherently harmful, right? Die. Can't get more harmful than that. But there, the mitzvah is to die. The mitzvah is to be harmed. Having a baby, the mitzvah is not to be harmed. The mitzvah is to have a baby. Since there is an element of harm that can come along with it, the Torah would not command someone to go through something that is dangerous like that. That's one explanation given.
Do we get extra credit for having done that mitzvah?
Of course. Of course. Of course. There's no... The Mesiras Nefesh, the self-sacrifice necessary to have a baby, is there's very little that compares to it. So now, this mitzvah is a requirement. It's not a, if you'd like to. You have to. How does a man perform that mitzvah? He can't on his own. The only way is through a woman. Therefore, the mitzvah of Pru or Vu is to get married. That's what the mitzvah is. The mitzvah is to get married. My Rosh Yeshiva of Weinberg's Haracha used to explain that how could the Torah give a mitzvah that is not within a person's ability to make happen? A person could get married and not have children. I mean, a man can get married and just not be able not have children. We know that he's supposed to have a boy and a girl to fulfill Pru or Vu. Well, understand, what if he has 12 girls? He didn't get the mitzvah. But what do you mean? He tried really hard, right? But how could the Torah command something that is not within the person's ability to do? So therefore, he used to explain, the mitzvah is not to have a boy and a girl. The mitzvah is to get married and attempt to have a boy and a girl. That is the mitzvah. If a man gets married and attempts to have a boy and a girl, he ends up having 12 boys or 12 girls, he gets the mitzvah because he attempted. That's what the mitzvah is, to keep trying to have a boy and a girl. That's how he explained the mitzvah. But the mitzvah is fulfilled by getting married and attempting to have children. That's where the mitzvah is fulfilled. Nadav and Avihu did not get married. The Gemara tells us in Meseches Sota that Ben Azai, one of the great Talmidei Chacham of the Mishnah, was not married. There's a debate whether he was once married or never married, but he was not married. The Gemara says, why wasn't he married? So he said, Ben Azai said, Ma e'ese, what can I do? Nafshi chashka batayra. My soul is completely and totally enraptured with the Torah. I can't get beyond the Torah. I don't have the ability to love anything else. That's what he said. To have that level of love for Torah is something which we can't really identify with. It's something which is beyond our conception, something which is so, he's so caught up with the Torah to the point where he has no room for anything else. Was it good? Was it bad? That's really immaterial for this particular point. The fact is, his love for Torah was good, and that he was so caught up with it, he could not marry. Is it possible that that's appropriate for certain people? It might be. For Ben Azai, that might have been a good thing, meaning that his love for Torah was so intense that he could not marry. That is, it's possible that for him, it was considered to be a positive thing. Nadav and Avihu, by not marrying, were essentially saying, we have no room for that. We can't. We are so caught up with Hashem, with the Mishkan, with the Torah, we have no room for anything else. Unless you think that Nadav and Avihu made up that idea on their own, they had a pretty serious precedent. Mm-hmm. And who is that?
Moshe.
Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is separated from his wife Tzipora. Now at this point in time, in Parashat Shmini, Moshe is separated from his wife Tzipora. We have not yet had the incident of the Tzaras of Miriam, which is going to come up not too long after the story. This is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. The Tzaras of Miriam takes place, Iyar Sivan, in Tammuz of that year. It's only a few months later that the incident happens. What was the Lashon Hara that Miriam said to Aaron about Moshe Rabbeinu?
He separated from his wife.
Separated from his wife. How could he do that? Mm-hmm. Now, that in itself, that she spoke the Lashon Hara, that needs explanation. What was her mistake? Remember, we're talking about Miriam. We're not talking about Stam, a person. We're talking about one of the greatest people on the face of the earth at that time, if to ever live. So how did she make such a mistake? That has to be discussed and understood. Again, my Rosh Yeshiva of Weinberg's Haracha explained that beautifully, and we'll get to that Mirtz Hashem. But you see that Moshe Rabbeinu's separating from Tzipporah was something that caused the great ones, Miriam, Aaron, concern. It caused them to wonder. Nadav and Avihu took an example. If he separated, why did he separate? Hashem tells Miriam and Aaron, he tells them, you know why Moshe had to stay separated from his wife? Because Moshe's not like you. You're just regular prophets. You're Nevi'im. Just Nevi'im. Right? Halavai. Right? Right. Just Nevi'im. But Moshe Rabbeinu is not a regular Navi. Moshe Rabbeinu is in a totally different plane all by himself. He's in a league all by himself. There's nothing like Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu cannot stay married because he has to always be with me, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There cannot be anybody else. Just HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's all Moshe has. Nadav and Avihu held themselves to be at that point. Or aspiring to be at that point. Were they wrong? Chazal say they died for it. But it would seem to me that, again, we're dealing with a subtlety. If they were wrong, it wasn't obvious that they were wrong, because they were the heirs to Moshe and Aaron. They were the ones who would take over had they not been killed when Moshe and Aaron died. It is not so far-fetched for them to say, we are approaching the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, because they were very close. Remember, we mentioned last week when they went up, when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to get the Torah for the Aseret HaDibros, for the Ten Commandments, Moshe went all the way up the mountain. Aaron was told to go up a certain amount, the second furthest, and the third furthest were Nadav and Avihu, and after them were the 70s of Canaan. Nadav and Avihu had a place all their own, right behind Aaron, right behind Moshe. So Nadav and Avihu reasoned that marriage for them would be a distraction. And even though there is a mitzvah to marry, there are exceptions. Moshe Rabbeinu only had two boys. He didn't have any girls. That means he did not complete the mitzvah of Pru Urvu, which means according to the regular halacha of Pru Urvu, he should have been required to remain married until he had a girl. But Hashem said, you're different. Nadav and Avihu say, well, we are approaching that. They were not wrong. They were approaching that. But they were still wrong for not marrying. Nadav and Avihu, you see here, just to get a picture of what's happening over here, you're dealing with the rising stars of Klal Yisrael. The great Nadav and Avihu, those who were the heirs to Moshe and Aaron, who were people that were of a stature that had not, that we have never, we can't imagine what they were. And they made what are really subtle mistakes. But the primary thing, the thing that brings it all together, is this point of not consulting with Moshe Rabbeinu. They made decisions based on their own greatness, but they did not consult with Moshe Rabbeinu. And we lost the two great men, Nadav and Avihu. The Medrash says, you know, on Yom Kippur, we read Parshas Acharemos. Parshas Acharemos has in it the whole discussion of what the Kohen Gadol does on Yom Kippur. And it goes through everything that Aaron does on Yom Kippur. But it begins, let's turn to Acharemos, on page 636. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe. Hashem spoke to Moshe. Acharei Mos, after the death of Shnei b'nei Aaron, the two sons of Aaron. Acharei Mos is named, the name of the parasha is after their death. It's referring to the deaths we just learned about. Bekarva Hashem l'fnei Hashem vayamusu, when they came close before Hashem and they died. Then, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Daber al Aaron Achicha, speak to Aaron your brother, and he should not come into the Kodesh HaKadoshim whenever he wants, but rather, this is the way he should, bringing the Ketores on Yom Kippur. Mirz Hashem, we're going to learn about this in depth. We won't get there before this Yom Kippur. But we will, Mirz Hashem, soon learn about this in depth. The Medrash says that on Yom Kippur, which is the day of the closest interface between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when they begin the reading of the Torah, and the Bakriya reads these words, Vaydaber Hashem Moshe acharei mos shenei b'nei Aaron, after the deaths of the two sons of Aaron, a person should think about Nadav and Avihu, how great they were, and the devastating loss that we had when they were killed. And if a person is able to fully comprehend that and become emotional and actually shed tears when the Baal Kriya reads acharei mos shenei b'nei Aharon, then the person will have achieved a teshuva shalema on Yom Kippur. His teshuva is accepted and his averos are forgiven. By appreciating what we lost with Nadav and Avihu's death. So even though we are not going to get to acharei mos before Yom Kippur, but what we have learned today and last week, and we'll also next week we're going to continue in the same discussion, these are the elements that if we can really internalize them for Yom Kippur, then they will bring us to a complete mechila from Hashem. It's very, very powerful. But that in and of itself, that magic in and of itself should underscore the greatness of Nadav and Avihu. And despite the fact that they made an obvious mistake, I shouldn't say obvious, they made a mistake, they obviously made a mistake, not they made an obvious mistake. They obviously made a mistake, nevertheless, they were great tzaddikim, and we lost them. And it was devastating. Now next week, when we continue this discussion, that's the next step in the story. Dealing with this loss. So they're gone. They're dead. What happens next? We're still dealing with the eighth day of the Miluim. It's still Rosh Chodesh Nisan. It's still the great day, the inauguration of the Mishkan, the inauguration of Aaron and his sons. It's a very happy day. Chazal compare it to a case of a wedding in which somebody dies at the wedding. God forbid. It's still a wedding. So what do you do? So that we're going to continue here with this discussion of what happens next. We read it really last week. We read the rest of the paragraph here. But we'll go through it carefully with what happened over here and Moshe Rabbeinu's reaction and especially Aaron's reaction to their deaths and how to internalize that with the simcha continuing and yet the great loss of Nadav and Avihu being recognized by the Bnei Yisrael. So, Mitzvah Hashem, that's where we're going to continue next week. Yeah.
Is there any talk about how the mother of them reacts to their death?
Yes. So, we're going to get to Elisheva. Aaron's wife, Elisheva, we're going to see she is the focal point of this simcha and mourning, happiness and mourning all in one. She becomes the focal point. Elisheva is the example of the person who has intense, appropriate, conflicting emotions and deals with them properly. She's going to be our shining example of that. When a person in life faces two diametrically opposed intense emotional times, she is the one to turn to look for an example how to react. And Mirz Hashem, we will talk about her. I'm not sure if it'll be next week or the week after, but Mirz Hashem, we will talk about her.
I want to ask, when we read on Tishva, I think in Yishayahu Kuvi Yomiyah, Rashi's very angry with us. Salashin, he says, yeah, I think Devra Hayam, I don't need your Ketores. I don't want the sweets now, or the
Karbanos. Yeah, yeah.
He singles
all that. Yeah. Yeah, he says, I don't need all your Karbanos. Right? When we're not behaving properly, the Karbanos are meaningless. They're icing on the cake when we're doing the right thing. Yes.
What is there to the Ketores on Yom Kippur when it's ground more than normal?
Yeah, you're right. It's true that the Ketores is ground up to a powder, but on Yom Kippur it's ground again to even a finer powder. That's to bring out the specialness of the Ketores. I don't know if it makes it smell more or not. I assume it does. I assume the finer it is, the more smell you'll get out of it. I assume, but I don't know for sure if that's the way it works. Yeah.
On Yom Kippur, since it was offered in a different place, do the people still get to smell it?
Well, again,
it
seems like it was a very strong smell. So it seems like it came out. I don't know for sure, but it seems like.
But Pesach, you mentioned strange fire. Was it on the grounds of the Mishkan, the Beis Hamikdash, where they took wood and started on fire?
I guess so. But as I mentioned, it's a machlokas where they did it, where they actually burned the Ketores.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.